God's word to us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So I was recently listening to a podcast of an all-star caliber NBA basketball player. And in it, this guy is just describing the details of his life. He's kind of walking his listeners through the rhythm and the routine of his day-to-day life. He's telling us what it's like to be a professional athlete. And as I was listening to this interview and listening to a bit of his story and listening to a bit of what his life is like, I learned that this guy is unbelievably devoted to the game of basketball. When he's not playing basketball, he's practicing basketball. When he's not on the court playing or practicing basketball, he's locked in a room watching film, breaking down the game of basketball. Off on his own time, he is talking with friends through the nuances of basketball. He's oftentimes gathering together with his buddies, and they're watching basketball. And it's not that he doesn't think about other things. It's not that he doesn't do other things. It's not that he doesn't love other things. It's that the big, looming, consuming thing in his life is basketball. This guy loves basketball. He's committed to basketball. He's obsessed with basketball. And his devotion to basketball is proven by how much time and effort and mental energy and affection that he's pouring in to basketball. And his devotion to basketball got me thinking what that looks like for the Christian. What does it look like for us when we're that devoted to the Lord? And so this morning we're quickly going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, which shows us that when we love God, when he's the big central priority of our lives, we'll be devoted to prayer. Because our commitment to God is evidenced in part by our steadfastness in prayer. And so the first takeaway this morning is to devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Now, the book of Colossians is a letter that is written by God through the Apostle Paul to a little Christian church in a place called Colossae. Paul's in prison, most likely in Rome, when he has written this letter. He's writing it to people that he loves dearly, but these are people who are encountering all kinds of false influences in this world. Things from Jewish legalism to Jewish mysticism to pagan cultic practices, even Gnosticism. And so there is a danger for them to incorporate some of that false stuff into the life of their faith. And so Paul writes them this letter, encouraging them to hold tightly the true gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging them to take up hope in Jesus. And so by chapter 4, Paul is beginning to wind down the letter. Some of you may remember this. We spent most of last summer working our way through the book of Colossians. He's winding down the letter and he's emphasizing, guys, Jesus is returning. That day is coming soon. And so he's going to give them some instructions for the Christian life. And in that context, we find this amazing, amazing charge: continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, continue steadfastly is a command that is really getting this at this idea of devotion, of being devoted to something, but it also has this flavor of perseverance. He's saying, devote yourself to prayer. Pray all the time. Pray with perseverance. Regardless of what is going on in your life, don't ever give up praying. He's saying, you're being threatened by false influences, and Jesus has promised to return soon. You're waiting for that, so pray. And so this isn't getting at the idea of Christians casually coming before the Lord and asking him for stuff. He's calling us to a lifestyle of prayer. And that is really big for us to grasp. We're being called to a way of life here. If we're worshipers of God, if we're children of God, if we're servants of God, a big piece of who we are is worshipers and children and servants. We are a people who pray. So we're not praying because it's on the to-do list. We're praying because we're the people of God and we're devoted to prayer. But as the text moves forward, Paul will put the magnifying glass on the manner in which we are to pray as we remain devoted to prayer. And we are charged to pray in watchfulness and in thanksgiving. To pray in watchfulness and with thanksgiving. Look at verse 2 with me again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So being watchful in it is talking about being ready. It's talking about being alert. So we're to pray with an alertness because we're in a moment in redemptive history where Jesus has already accomplished the saving work, dying on the cross and raising from the grave. And so his kingdom has been inaugurated already. It just hasn't been fully realized yet. And so we live as a forgiven people who have been made righteous by Christ, and yet we continue to battle sin in a world that is full of sin, right? We're Christians. We're operating in this world that is loaded with distractions and sinful people and movements and ideas and organizations that seek to prey on us and tempt us and tear us down. We also have an enemy who roams around like a roaring lion seeking those who he may devour. And we're not only trying to honor Christ in the midst of that. We're called to live as witnesses in that sinful world while we await that amazing day when Jesus will return and the full scope and blessing of our redemption will be fully consummated. And so Paul is saying, keep watch over your life as you live in that world. Keep watch over your life as you exist in that historical moment. Keep watch over your life as you await that glorious day. And if you're going to keep watch over your life, you better devote yourself to prayer. And as you're devoted to prayer, pray with watchfulness. The text also exhorts us to pray with thanksgiving. And this is giving thanks in both directions. This is looking back at what Jesus has done and accomplished on the cross for us and giving thanks to God. This is looking forward to what he has promised to do and giving thanks to God. And so our prayers this morning, they don't need to be flavored with despair. They can be loaded full of hope and they can be loaded full of thanks. And so the text shows us the manner in which we are to pray, watchfulness and thanksgiving. Now, Paul is going to shift gears a little bit from this general charge for believers to devote themselves to prayer and watchfulness and thanksgiving. And he's going to ask these Colossian Christians to start devoting themselves to prayer by praying for him. And so in verses 3 and 4, we learn not only how to pray, but a little piece of what to pray. And we're compelled to pray for God to accomplish his kingdom work through us. Pray for God to accomplish his kingdom work through us. Look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. These verses are an open window into Paul's heart. He's especially concerned with sharing Jesus with people who are far from Jesus, people who are lost, people who need to hear about Jesus. And that is a biblical concern that ought to weigh heavy on the heart of every Christ follower, including us this morning. He's given us this commission to go and to tell. And so he's asking these other Christians, in light of the fact that they live in a sinful world, in light of the fact that Jesus has promised to return, pray for him that God would give him opportunities to share Christ with the lost. He's asking that they pray for God to open a door for the word. At the same time, pray also for us, meaning him, Timothy, maybe even his co-laborer, Epaphras. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Pray that God would give me opportunities to preach the word, that God would give me access into people's lives and into their hearts and into their minds, that I might share the gospel with them. That's so heavy on his heart. He's asking these Colossians as he's helping correct some things in their lives with the gospel. He's asking them to pray for him over this. And the emphasis is on the word here. It's on the message. God's message is what moves through the door should God choose to open the door. Paul knows these people who are lost and far from God don't need Paul. They need God to apply his precious word to their hearts and minds. And so Paul pleads, pray that God would provide him with opportunities to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is that our holy God created all things good, and we fell and we sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they introduced sin and death into all of creation. And he is so holy, he cannot stand our wickedness in his presence. And knowing that we are totally unable to do anything to restore that relationship with a holy God, he comes, Jesus comes, and he lives a perfect life. And he dies on the cross as our substitute. And on that cross, his body was broken and his blood was shed. And he paid the penalty for our sin. And he endured the wrath and he endured the curse that we deserve so that we wouldn't have to. So that if we would repent of our sin and trust in Jesus in faith, we would be washed clean and forgiven and covered by the righteousness of Christ. So when a holy God looks at us, he sees the perfect obedience of his Son. Not a lifetime of our sin, and he welcomes us into his presence forever. The gospel. And Paul is so serious about proclaiming this gospel to the lost. He's asking these other Christians to ask God on his behalf, give him opportunities to do exactly that, even though proclaiming this gospel is what has landed him in a Roman prison. You see, that basketball player was so in love with, so consumed with the game of basketball, it seemingly just seeped into every corner of his life. And Paul is so in love with the Christ that saved him, so consumed with his mission here on earth, that with all this passion, he longs to declare the gospel to the world, even when it is incredibly costly to him. And so he and the Christian community must plead with God, devoted in prayer, because opening those doors, causing the word to land with power on the sinful, is only something God can do. We've been working through this in John's gospel. God draws. God gives sight. God provides the food, the nourishment that the hungry soul needs. God saves. We go out, we witness, we testify, we tell. God does the heavy lifting of saving sinners. And so we ask him to do what only he can do. And so Paul's asking these other Christians, in light of the world's sin, in light of Jesus' promise to return, to pray for him, that God would give him opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. He's praying for evangelistic opportunities. Paul's also asking these Christians to pray for him, that God would give him the clarity that he needs as he shares the gospel, right? That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, verse 4. So while the focus was just on God opening the door, which is something that God must do, now the text reveals Paul's prayer once God has opened that door, and he's asking God for clarity. Pray, Lord, help me proclaim the gospel clearly when you give me opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Let my words be faithful, let them be understood. Please, O God, do that work. And so we see a connection in these verses between prayer and missions. If we are going to engage our world as we wait for Christ to return, if we're going to be gospel proclaimers as God calls us to be, we must pray. If we're going to go into the world as missionaries, as God has called us to do, we must pray. We must pray in watchfulness and thanksgiving. We must pray for opportunities to share Christ with the lost. We must pray for divine help to proclaim the gospel clearly. We must pray that God would wield the gospel to save souls and to bring sinners to himself. We must pray. That's true in our personal lives, and so let me encourage you to heed the command this morning. To pray like this with watchfulness, with thanksgiving, to pray for God to accomplish his kingdom work through you. Being devoted to prayer, it's a lifestyle. If it's not your lifestyle and you've identified that this morning, use this morning as the nudge you need to regularly get on your knees in prayer. It's also true for us as a church. As individuals, we go off into our week, we have all these opportunities to share Jesus with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, whoever these people may be that God has put in our sphere of influence, whatever these relationships are. We have these opportunities as a church, and we have an amazing one in front of us, church, this week in Kids Adventure Week. And so if anything good is going to happen this week, if any gospel work's going to happen this week, we better pray, asking God to open doors, asking the gospel to be delivered clearly, asking God to change hearts and draw sinners to himself. We had better pray. And so we're not going to spend the rest of this morning doing anything else but praying. We don't want to just hear these words and not respond. We're not just going to think about them. We're going to hear them and think about them. And we're going to pause as a church family, and we are going to pray. And so what we're going to do is just open the floor up for you all to pray. And I'm going to put a few categories up on the screen here. We're going to be praying in praise to our great God who loves us and did everything for us. We're going to spend a little bit of time praying for our church family. We're going to spend a little time praying for our community.